Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our meditation on Jesus of the Gospels. We have seen how Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, how he was declared Son of God by the Father, and how he was tempted by the devil, and how he responded to the temptations, declaring his fidelity, his allegiance to the Father who anointed him and sent him into the world as the prophet of the end time. Now, after the temptations, what happened? How did Jesus begin his ministry? How did he realize the mission that was entrusted to him? Where did he begin? How did he begin? How did that ministry evolve, develop? We have the four Gospels narrating all what Jesus said and did. But in reporting, we see two different schemes followed by the evangelists. The first three evangelists, whom we call the synoptics or synoptists, because their Gospels can be written parallelly and can be seen at the same time, synoptic, that's in one vision you can see all the three Gospels. So the synoptists have a scheme which is different from the scheme followed by John, the evangelist. The synoptic Gospels have a scheme that has been envisaged by Mark and taken up by Matthew and Luke. That's how the Bible scholars interpret the scheme of the synoptic Gospels. According to that scheme, Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. After the temptations in the desert, he returned to Galilee, and there he worked. He preached, he healed, he cast out demons, and all his miraculous activities evolved in Galilee for a time. And after this, he made a journey to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he preached, he was arrested, he was condemned to death, crucified, and he rose again. So the life and ministry of Jesus, according to the synoptic Gospels, is divided into three parts: the Galilean ministry, the journey to Jerusalem, and then the Jerusalem ministry. Jerusalem ministry, which essentially comprises two parts: proclamation, then passion, death, and resurrection. So this is the scheme followed by the synoptic Gospels. And the scholars agree that Mark is the one who invented this scheme, and Matthew and Luke followed suit. When we turn to the Gospel of John, we see a totally different scheme. Instead of one journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, John reports several journeys. We see him in Cana of Galilee, and then we see him at the temple. Then we see him again in Cana. So there has been a going and coming back. So a journey between Jerusalem and Galilee, several journeys. And that, Bible scholars think, is more true to history. Jesus, as a loyal Jew, as a law-abiding citizen, would have normally gone for all the pilgrim feasts, at least the Passover feast. So according to the scheme presented by John, the Passover, at least there had been three Passover celebrations during the public ministry of Jesus. So it is quite probable that Jesus had made more than one journey to Jerusalem and back. But then Mark has made it a scheme, a theological scheme rather than a geographical and historical scheme. So the revelation in Galilee, rejection in Galilee, and following up a rejection, he goes to Jerusalem, to the capital city. There again he is rejected and put to death, but God raises him to life. So the gospel rejected in Galilee and Jerusalem is again proclaimed by the risen Lord. So this theological scheme is presented in a geographical and historical way in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, agreeing that Jesus started in Galilee, why is it that he went from Nazareth to other places. One thing is certain, Jesus was considered a native of Nazareth. On the cross, we have the title, the INRI, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, declaring the crime committed by the person crucified. He was crucified because he claimed to be the King of the Jews. So there, Jesus is presented as a Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. So that is his native place. Matthew and Luke tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but Jesus was not known as a Bethlehemite, but as a Nazarene. Now, why is it that Jesus went from Nazareth to settle down in the lakeside town of Capernaum? Matthew has something to say about it. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it is said, "He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." So he left definitively Nazareth and went to another town in Capernaum. Why is it Matthew doesn't say? Luke has something to say why Jesus left Nazareth, because he was rejected at Nazareth. We will come to it later. Now, Jesus left Nazareth. He was a Nazarene. He left Nazareth and came to Capernaum. But before that, it is said that Jesus came to Galilee. When did he come to Galilee? How does the evangelist present the historical setting of that? In Matthew, it is said, Matthew 4:12, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee." The same thing is repeated by Mark. Maybe Matthew is following Mark. Mark 1:14. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee." So both evangelists, Matthew and Mark, give us a very specific point for the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and that is the arrest of John. Luke had already mentioned the arrest, but that is also not chronologically but theologically presented. Even before the baptism of Jesus, Luke had spoken about the arrest of John by Herod. Now, if you go to the Gospel of John, we see John tells us about the ministry of Jesus, at least for a time, parallel to that of John the Baptist. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and 4, John tells us that Jesus was baptizing. "After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he spent some time there with them and baptized. John was also baptizing at Enon, near Salim, because water was abundant there, and people kept coming and were being baptized." John 4, 1 and 2, it is said, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but the disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee." So John gives us a different picture. He had been already to Galilee because he has reported the event in Cana and the rest. But now again we see Jesus in Judea by the river Jordan baptizing. So there had been a time when Jesus and John were working parallelly. And that is more historically probable, the scholars say. But now, after the arrest of Jesus, after the arrest of John, Jesus starts his public ministry according to the Synoptic Gospels. And has also a theological importance that Jesus starts when John was arrested. John came, the Synoptic Gospels tell us, to prepare the way for the Lord, for Jesus. And John prepared the way not only by proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, not only by pointing him out to the community, not only asking his disciples to follow him, but also by his very life and the end of his life. John was arrested by the local ruler Herod because John questioned his way of life. John accused him of adultery by marrying his brother's wife when the brother was alive. So John the Baptist accused the local ruler, and because of his proclamation, his prophetic role, John was arrested. And later on, the Gospels will tell us that he was beheaded. Now the evangelists tell us that Jesus started his ministry when John was arrested. Two things happen with this. The Gospels want to tell us that the ministry of Jesus was different from that of John the Baptist. It's not the continuation of the ministry of John. John belonged to the Old Testament. John belonged to the time of preparation. And Jesus is the one who brings the fulfillment. So the time of preparation is distinct and separate from the time of fulfillment. That's one thing the evangelists want to tell us. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verse 16, we have this. The law and the prophets were in effect until John came. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and everyone tries to enter it by force. So the time of John is a time of preparation. The time of good news is the time of Jesus. So the time of good news follows the time of preparation. So John was arrested, and after the arrest, Jesus comes to Galilee proclaiming. That's one thing. The second important insight the Gospels give us is this. John's arrest is already an ominous event. The clouds are gathering in the horizon of Jesus. The shadow of the cross falls on his way. John was arrested and John was beheaded. The one who comes after John will have the same destiny before him. As John was arrested, Jesus also would be arrested. So already when Jesus begins, we see a kind of hint, a shadow of the cross looming over the path of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke tells us in 4:14, then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. It's very important to note how Luke presents the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, returned to Galilee. Luke focuses on the presence of the Spirit in Jesus. Luke had told us that the life of Jesus on earth began when the Spirit came over Mary and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. The very life of Jesus started with the coming of the Spirit upon Mary. And the public ministry was initiated through the anointing in Jordan. When the Spirit came upon Jesus, again, the anointing by the Spirit was the immediate preparation for the public ministry. Jesus was led into the desert to confront the tempter, the powers of evil, Satan. Jesus invaded the fortress of the strong one with the power of the Spirit and guided by the Spirit. Now, having overcome Satan in the desert, in his own realm, Jesus comes to liberate the victims of Satan from all the miseries, from all captivity. And here again, it is the Spirit that leads Jesus. Two words, with the power of the Spirit. Jesus was filled with the power of the Spirit. When Luke speaks of power, he points to the activities of power, the power that is being manifested in miraculous healing, in dominating and casting out demons, all the acts of power. Again, that is the power of the Spirit. But Luke has a specific use of the word Spirit. The Spirit in Jesus is the one who leads Jesus to proclaim, the Spirit of prophecy, the Holy Spirit that lends words to Jesus and to his disciples. So the two aspects, the proclamation and the healing, the acts of power and the words of power, both come from the Spirit. So Jesus comes to Galilee filled with the power of the Spirit. And a report about him spreads throughout all the surrounding country. From here, if you go to Gospel of Mark, we see the first proclamation of Jesus. A sample is given. Mark 1:14-15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The word good news deserves special attention. Good news is usually called gospel, good spell, good tidings, good news. The book written by Mark is somehow also called good news. The first chapter, first words, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, or beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So first Mark tells us that he is writing the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the good news of Jesus Christ. And now at the beginning of the ministry, he tells us that Jesus came proclaiming the good news of God. So first he said good news of Jesus Christ, and now he speaks about good news of God. And finally, in verse 15, Jesus asked people to believe in the good news without any qualification of God or Christ. Now, what is this good news? The Greek word is evangelion. Evangelion, or good tidings. And if we analyze the word and its influence in the Old Testament, we come to Isaiah 52:7. We know Isaiah 52 belongs to a block of literature which we call Deutero-Isaiah, or the Book of Consolation. The message addressed to the captives in Babylon, Isaiah 40-55, is termed as Book of Consolation. And the center of this consolation comes verse 7 of chapter 52. And the verse 7 reads like this: "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Bashar is the Hebrew word. Evangelion is the Greek word, the good news or the gospel. So the gospel is being proclaimed by a messenger. And that very proclamation gives joy to the people. And the situation we have to envisage like this. The city of Jerusalem, presented as the mother of Israel, the virgin daughter or the mother of Israel, weeping over the children who had been taken captives into Babylon. Now comes the messenger. Messenger running from Babylon, giving the good news that Babylon has been defeated, that her God, the Lord of Israel, has won his battle against all the enemies. Now he is coming. The Lord comes with the captives, liberated from their bondage. So there we have the good news. The good news is that God has won his victory over all the powers of evil. And that is being proclaimed by a messenger. The messenger who runs to Jerusalem to tell about the victory that God has gained. This is the good news, the evangelion, that God has won the victory over all the powers of evil. Now Jesus presents himself as the one who proclaims the good news. Good news of God's victory over all the powers of evil. Now we continue our meditation on this good news in our next talk. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, anointed by your Spirit, filled with power to proclaim the good news of liberation to us all. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, as our liberator. Father, we thank you for leading us into your kingdom through Christ our Lord.
Amen.